Appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight, even though it's a dreary night. Appreciate each one of you coming out tonight. Know it's not a great night for you to be out, so may God bless you for doing that. Brother Ron and I come in a little bit early back there and looked through the door, and it was about 2 or 3, and I told Brother Ron, looked like we was going to draw a crowd tonight. And it's a bad night, and the weathermen are telling it worse than it's been so far, so people are afraid. Somebody asked me about Alice, and I said, if it's going to freeze, she's not going to ride with me. So I appreciate each one of you being here. I appreciate the church and the committee asking me to teach a lesson. I want you to pray for me as I try to bring the lesson tonight. I spent quite a bit of time. I hope that that I can present it in a way that the Lord be pleased with, in some way that it might help everybody. My lesson tonight is a desire to please men rather than Christ. When I first got this subject, I said, in several days, I said, it's the truth that sometimes we have a desire to please men rather than Christ. My first point tonight is the desire to please men rather than Christ comes from our carnal side. We're carnal in this old flesh. If you haven't been saved, you're carnal inside and out. Paul said in Romans 8:7, he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. I think about the scripture here that I'm using so many times when I see people that are trying to work their way into heaven. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. That means it cannot keep it. If it cannot keep it, then there is no way to work yourself into heaven. But friends, after we get saved, we're still carnal. And the soul outside. You and I are carnal. But before we got saved, we were in the flesh, and the spiritual part was just as carnal as the flesh. We were wicked inside and out. But in the flesh, Paul says in the 8th verse that we cannot please God. And it's simple enough, and that's clear enough that we cannot. But even after that we're saved, after we're saved and the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates us, He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus inside. Still outside, we're just as wicked as we ever was. Because of that, all of our lives, we'll have a warfare between the inner man and the outward man. The Apostle Paul had that. He had that. And he said, I'm carnal, sold into sin. And so he gives us then in the 14th, chapter 7, 14th verse, beginning with that through about the 25th. He gives us his warfare. He tells us about that. You wouldn't expect the Apostle Paul to be telling you that he didn't do everything that God wanted him to do. And friends, neither do we. He said, that I would, I do not. that he felt like that he ought to do and that was right in the, from the inward part of us, from the spiritual part of us, that part we know what's right and we feel like we ought to do that, but we don't always get it done. What we feel like is right, we just don't get done. But that I would not, he says, that I do. We ought to admit it like that. We ought to examine ourselves all the time and be honest with ourselves as the apostle was. He was very honest. He talks about the law that's in his members, the law that's inside. There are two different things. And he had this warfare that just goes on and on till your toes are turned up in death. You and I have it. And we're not going to get rid of it. And I want to tell you tonight, if you don't have this warfare that I'm talking about, if there's not a warfare between your spiritual man and the physical man, you're not saved. Now that's rough, I guess, but that's the case. Because when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. And there is a will within you to do good. A will to please God rather than man. But in the flesh, we're weak. And sometimes we will have a desire to please men rather than God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here's what I think. If we've got a problem in our lives, if anywhere there are sins in our lives, you know, if we're not honest like Paul was and recognize it, we will not get rid of it. We'll just keep on doing the same old thing. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God as the Apostle Paul was. Willingly said, I'm carnal, sold under sin, and I have this warfare. I do things I ought not to do. And some things that I ought to do, I do not. But he said, then I bring my body under subjection. You can work on it if you admit the fault that you have. If you look at yourself and you recognize the faults that you have, you can work on them. When an alcoholic attends a meeting, he goes in and he says, I'm John Doe. I'm an alcoholic. That's the only way in the world an alcoholic could ever get that under control is first to admit that he is. For many years, you've known people and I've known people that drink and drink heavily, and they say, I can hold my liquor, but they cannot. They're alcoholics, and they're ruining their lives, and until they admit it, when they admit it, they can work on it. It's the same thing, exactly the same thing with people with drugs. They experiment, they say. They try it, and then they experiment some more. I'm doing all right, and the first thing you know, they're hooked. But they can't get past that then unless they admit to themselves where they're at, that they really are hooked. When they realize and see themselves hooked on drugs, then they can start working on it. If they really desire to get rid of that stuff, they can. Now, I'm not an alcoholic and I'm not hooked on drugs, but I have my faults just like the Apostle Paul did. And I work on them, but I don't work hard enough because I still mess up occasionally. And sometimes I fail God in what I need to do. And so we need to be just as honest as the apostle is and look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, then we can get down to business and correct the things that we're doing wrong. And that's what we ought to do. We owe it to our Lord that bled and died for us. My second point is Solomon teaches us we're never fully satisfied. Solomon is the wise man. But he had to try everything. Years ago, I would read Ecclesiastes and read the first few verses, and Solomon's talking about the cycles of nature. Just the things that just cycle. They're over and over and over again. And I'd read that, and I wonder, what's the wise man talking about? But I believe that I finally got it. He said, one generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abides forever. It's just an endless cycle. People live, they die, and babies are born, they live and die. It's endless. The sun also arises, and the sun goes down, hasteth place where it arose. Sun comes up in the morning, it sets in the evening, and then the morning is coming up at the same place again, over and over. It's just an endless cycle. Sun up and sun down are beautiful times. And, you know, we ought to take time when the sun comes up and say, God, you've given me another day. Thank you, Lord. When the sun goes down, thank you, Lord, for this day, for the blessings of this day. It goes around and around and around, but we get used to it. And the truth is, we just don't pay it much attention. Just don't pay it much attention anymore. He said the wind goes toward the south and turns about to the north, whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. We know about that. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. Nature, the things that we see from day to day, they're just over and over again. Solomon said, we get tired of seeing. It's not new to us, and we just quit paying much attention to it. And that's what he said. But he went from this, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just another thing every day, he's saying. But then he goes into his own life and he starts talking about the things in his life. And friends, they're the same way, and that's what he's leading up to. He said, laughter was vanity. You wouldn't think of that that way. I know I'm a wooden. But when you think of it and kind of picture what Solomon is talking about, laughter is, it's vanity, it's not fulfilling. There are things that will bring enjoyment to us, and we'll smile and maybe laugh, having a good time, but it ends. Sorrow comes. Then a few days, maybe we're laughing again, but it's just like these cycles of nature, it's the same way. We laugh today, but we, like Job said, we're born of woman. We're a few days and full of trouble. So we just go in that endless cycle, and that's what he's talking about. He tried wine. Lots of people tried, but it didn't satisfy him. It didn't satisfy him. He built him houses, he said. You build your home and there's some satisfaction, but I guarantee you, you're not perfectly pleased. And there'll always be something else. You go right into the same thing again, looking for something else that I need to satisfy me in my life, to make my life better. And so you go right on into something else, just like he did. He said, I build vineyards and gardens and orchards. After each one of them, he'd say the same thing. Nothing new about it. I've got it. Now it's just like when I got the house, I'm not fully satisfied. That's the way life is. He built him pools of water, got him servants, cattle. He got silver and gold, more than all before him in Jerusalem. Got singers to entertain him, men singers, women singers. He got people that could play musical instruments of all kinds, and they entertained him. But after everything, it was the very same thing. He wasn't satisfied. He had to have something else. Now, because we're never satisfied with the things that we have, then I make this point. The desire to please men is usually a selfish motive. It's selfish because we want to obtain riches or money or what it will buy. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it's not the root of every sin, but it is the root of every kind of sin. Every kind of sin. Lust causes adultery without the involvement of money. David's an example. He's up in his room and he looked out his window and saw Bathsheba in a nude bathing, and he lusted after her. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her and even had her husband put into the battle, into the heat of the battle, and his life was taken. So every sin is not caused by money. The love of money, then, it does cause adultery. Even prostitution. The love of money sometimes causes a man to leave his family and his home for a wealthy woman. Or a woman leave her family and her home for a wealthy man. Coveting. This is the truth. Every one of us need to get it. We need to get it well. Because we do have that warfare. Friends, if we're not honest, we'll be guilty if you're not careful. David was a man after God's own heart, and he failed him bad. Hate causes some to commit murder without money involved, and Cain is an example of that. But the love of money causes murder, causes people to kill. People kill for it. They break into houses, murder and steal. The love of money causes people to lie. It causes people to steal. The love of money and the lack of it cause people to turn to drugs and alcohol. Don't you think so? People set out to make it big, have financial difficulties. First thing you know, some of them are involved in alcohol. Bad thing to do. Some of them turn to drugs. Sometimes those financial difficulties cause divorce. Sure does. The people that's supposed to know will tell you that a lot of divorces are caused by a couple get into financial difficulties and they're just at one another all the time because they're in trouble, I think. Then they start blaming one another, and first thing you know, everything is upset. We need to know that we're carnal. The best, probably the best example in the Old Testament is the prophet Balaam. Boy, he wanted to please man rather than God, didn't he? If you know anything about him. Israel came in and they warred against the Amorites because they wouldn't let them pass through their land. And the Moabites was looking on and they're seeing what was done to them, and they're afraid it's going to happen to them. And Balak And Balak sent some of his people to Balaam to bring him and to prophesy or to curse Israel. They got over there and Balaam said, I can only curse who God cursed. I can only bless who God bless. I can't do anything but what God says. And when Balak said to him, this man must have been serving God, because when Balak said to him, he said, we know that when you bless people, they're blessed, and when you curse people, they're cursed. This must have been that he has fallen in God and pronouncing a curse upon something, it happened. And when he gave God's blessing upon something, it happened. But here is a man of God that's going sour. Balak sent after him and told him to come, but he wouldn't come. God, he communed with God about it, though. And God said, don't go. Don't go. So he didn't go, but they sent some more noble men, more prince, they called him, noble men. And they came, and this time he offered a reward. He'd raise him up to a higher standing in the world. And this appealed to him. It's no doubt when you read the things he did that it appealed to this man of God. He wanted to go over there and go with Balak and curse Israel in order to get the reward that Balak was offering him. That, friends, is serving man rather than God. But I repeat, it's a selfish motive. And I believe almost every time it'll be a selfish motive when you're serving God, serving men rather than God. Except in some cases, maybe if I get to it, I'll talk about that. He sent after him that second time. And he said the same things again. I can only say what God gives me to say. I can only curse who God says to curse. I can only give the blessing on those that God bless. So he told him that he couldn't go. But God told him, when he communed with God, God told him, just if the men come after you tomorrow, go with them. Go with them. I don't know what he told him that for, unless he's just trying him. But then we read real quick, and the next thing, Balaam's up in the morning, and he's saddling his donkey. Don't say anything about the men that come after him. He didn't wait. He was ready to go. He wanted that reward, and he didn't mind cursing Israel in order to get it. Isn't that wicked? This was a man of God. Let's turn sour. And we read in the scriptures time and time again about people of God that fail God in various ways. And friends, we do. And I suspect that's what this lesson's about, to help us that we don't fail God near as much. We'll fail him till our toes turned up. Balaam went on and he started, and that little old donkey turned out in the field, and he whipped him, and he went a little further, and he went between two walls, between two vineyards, and he run against the wall and bashed his foot against the wall. He whipped him again, went a little further, and an angel appeared to the donkey, not to Balaam. He just fell down right there, and he beat him again. Then the donkey started talking to him. God opened the donkey's mouth. Don't you think this man really wanted that reward? I'm telling you what. It wouldn't have taken me but a few minutes to get back home if a donkey started talking to me. I remember one time Brother Lambert was talking about Balaam, and he said, if he was plowing a mule, got to the end of the row, and that mule turned around and started talking to him, he said, somebody left to take a harness off of him. Besides me. Wasn't Balaam brave? He really wanted that reward. Well, the angel appeared to him, told him if that donkey hadn't fell down, I would have killed you with a sword. And he said, I sin. Then the angel told him to go on. But don't you curse Israel. He went on and got over there with Balak, and Balak bawled him out for not coming. Didn't I tell you that I could raise up there? And you know that man went up into three different mountains. He went up into a mountain up there, and he got up there and he told Balak to build seven altars, offer seven rams and seven bullocks. He's really trying, isn't he? Trying to change God's mind. They built an altar and started the offering, and he went out to Seth, and God told him, don't you curse Israel. And he goes back. Three times he goes up into the mountain, and that's what he does. This man was wanting to curse Israel. He was wanting to please a man rather than God in order to gain all things of his own. He'd be lifted up, gain reward. And he mentioned, when he was talking to those men to come after him one time, he mentioned silver and gold. I have an idea he had imagined getting a lot of that. But he didn't. God wouldn't change his mind. But you know, Numbers 31 and 16 tells us what Balaam did. He counseled the Moabites and the women. And they went into whoredom. And they went after Israel's men. And the men went after them. And they are committing adultery with them. And soon they had them in the mountains worshiping Baal. And there was a great plague. God sent a great plague, and 24,000 died because of this man right here wanting to please man for a reward. He taught them what to do, that God would bring them down. Well, when it got past the plague, Israel warred against the Moabites, and Balaam lost his life. It don't pay to please men rather than God. Another example from the Old Testament, Samuel's sons, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 3. Samuel's sons, it says, walk not in his way, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Samuel had been a good prophet, one of the outstanding prophets. But his sons wasn't what he was. When Samuel got old, he appointed his sons as judges, and they began to take bribes and to cheat. They're about like Washington. Seems to me about like what they're doing today. I don't trust none of them. Don't trust none of them. You might. But these boys were a God-fearing, good prophet was their dad. When I was a boy, my dad was a preacher. When I was a boy, they'd say, preacher's sons are the meanest they are. And then the preachers would come back and say they get that way by playing with the deacon's kids. The truth is, all of them pretty mean. took bribes to change their judgment. Sometimes doing one man in to get a bribe from another one. How awful that was. Well, after that, the people requested a king. In my own mind, I can just imagine them looking to the countries about them. They see those kings with all those riches and things they'd accumulated, took off everybody else. But they'd accumulated them, and they thought, boy, if we just had us a king like that, we could get some of that. I'm reading between the lines. But what else could it be? Samuel was upset. He was upset. God said, Samuel, they hadn't rejected you. They rejected me. They too wanted to get their hands on some more filthy lucre. That's why they wanted a king. They didn't want somebody to do what God had told them. Let me read what God said. He said, this is what he told them that king would do if he gave him one. He said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He will set them to plow his ear or plow his ground and to reap the harvest and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed out of your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of his sheep, and ye shall be servants. What God was telling was a lot different than what they thought, but they went ahead. They asked for a king. Now Titus is a New Testament, and Titus 1:10-11, he says this: there are many vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching which they ought not, filthy lucre's sake. You know, I'm happy to announce tonight, I really don't know one of our missionary Baptists that are preaching for money. You might, I don't. It may be possible. Maybe possible, because there's lots of them out there and these other things that are preaching for money. Filthy lucre. They're pleasing men in order to gain for themselves prestige and filthy lucre. Maybe the worst of them is Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We need to be careful. Men desire to please men rather than Christ for vainglory. Paul in Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of gaining glory. Now I said I don't believe I know a missionary Baptist preacher that's preaching for money. But now I believe I've heard some preaching for glory. I went to a revival several years ago, little country church, and there's a preacher in a revival on a Saturday night, and a pretty good crowd, and he started telling that church how great they were, how good they were. Some of the things that he said was good. Standing in the old pious, they were still practicing repentance and that. But then he got off into nonsense. You don't have that old hole in the wall. You don't have them old vacation Bible schools. He was tickling their ears for vainglory, I believe. He ought to have been preaching to lost souls. It was just nonsense to me. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, hypocrites give alms to be seen of men. Vainglory. Jesus said to his disciples, when you give your alms, don't blow no trumpet. He must have thought what they were doing. I don't know what they were doing. He didn't tell exactly, but they were wanting to be seen of men. Every time they give to the poor, they were wanting everybody to see what they were doing. And Jesus thought it was just like blowing a trumpet to get the attention of the people, that they could say, look what I'm doing, that they might be praised for those looking on. Scribes and Pharisees, he said in Matthew 23:1-7, scribes and Pharisees do all the work they do to be seen of men. All, that's what he said, the scribes and the Pharisees do all that they do, all the work they do, they do it to be seen of men. You know, they're enlarged their phylacterics and the borders of their garments and stand on the street and pray long prayers just to be seen. I believe that almost everything in order to please men is for one's own benefit, not that man. Timothy 4:1-4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, you don't have to turn the TV on long till you know that's who you're watching. That's who you're looking at. Almost all of them. Vainglory and filthy lucre. Prestige. They want men to praise them. They'll tickle the ears. Deceive, whatever it takes. I've got just a short time. I don't think it would be right to not say that there are good reasons to please men that please Christ. First Corinthians 10:32-33, Paul made 2 points. He said, be careful not to offend. We can't help it. We got to witness the truth and we got to preach the truth, and if that offends somebody, I just have to do it. But we need to be careful and not offend people so they'll hear the truth. That's what it's about. There are some of our preachers that will call names and just say all kind of rude things and sarcastic things rather than dealing with the problem they have. Offend people, I say, turn them off. They turn them off before they turn them on. You turn them off, you're not apt to turn them on. If you offend people, they're not apt to listen to you when you tell them the absolute truth. Amen. We need to be careful. We don't need to offend people. We don't need to please men, not for our own profit, but for the profit of men, many, that they might be saved. That's the words of the Apostle Paul. He made those 2 points in that scripture. Boy, that's a great reason to please men when we can. Not for our own sake, but please them that they have confidence in us. There's a lot of good ways to please people that is our duty. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We're to put God first. Never should we put men before God for any reason. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, Jesus gave that commandment and they questioned him, who's my neighbor? Because they just wanted to clear themselves. But he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan and let them know who their neighbor was. And they admitted. The word really means the man's close to you, no matter what. I'll not tell you, go into that, because my time is up. But you know the story of the Good Samaritan. We ought to be a good Samaritan, a good neighbor to everybody, so that we can have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But we ought to love them. Even if they won't hear what we've got to say, we still ought to love them. There is a 13th commandment, or 11th commandment. I've got it wrote down here. Jesus gave a new commandment, sometimes called the 11th. Jesus, you know, he said for us to love one another as he loved us. That's the way we ought to do. I told a story of an older fella, my grandmother. My grandmother passed away. Brother Lambert preached her funeral, and he says she ought to have a gold tombstone. I think she's a good woman. But when my mother was just a baby, and she had four other small children, my grandfather died, left her, a young woman with five kids, little kids. All that she had to keep her going was she did washing and ironing for people. And she was getting pretty close, like that widow and the son. She was getting pretty close to the bottom of the barrel, and just about nothing to feed the kids. And there was an old man, was a member of Siloam Church, and he brought a sack of groceries over and gave to my grandmother. He wasn't pleasing himself. He just serving God and helping that poor lady out. And we ought to do that. We ought to do that, and that would please Jesus. And friends, it pleased her. And she went to church on Sunday, they said, and she got up in church, and I can just imagine her. She was telling that church how low she was and how afraid she was. She wasn't going to have anything to feed her children. And here come that old brother across the field with the groceries. She told that story, and they said that old man just shouted all over the house. The Lord's pleased when we please men in a way that will please Him. Thank you for listening to me tonight. May God bless you.